So reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Well, I'm asking you the question tonight, as I asked myself many times over this week. What is it? What is the point of the parable? What comes out and strikes you about this parable? And I want to suggest there are a lot of things that might intrigue us, even fascinate us. There is, of course, the stark reality of heaven and hell. There's a sense of justice taking place, isn't there? God settling the score between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And then what about the dialogue that's going on? Can people in hell talk to those in heaven and vice versa? Questions like that will intrigue us and fascinate us, but we should tread carefully tonight. And where Scripture doesn't provide a lot of clarity, we ought not to use isolated incidences like this to create doctrines or teachings that become very much a part of our faith and our understanding. Remember, if you will, this is a parable. This is a story that Jesus tells. It's one that he makes up, and it's there to serve a point or a purpose. And as a preacher, I'm looking for the meaning, the point that Jesus wants to make by telling the parable. And on this occasion, Jesus doesn't give us the meaning. There's no neat explanation of this parable that Jesus gives, not like in the previous parable, where he goes into some detail telling us how to use money wisely, with a kingdom perspective, to make friends, even friends in heaven. Of course, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to figure out the meaning this evening. And there are clues in the passage. Clues that are going to help us along the way. There's the context to consider. Jesus has been dealing with money in the previous story, and it's likely that he wants us to revisit that same theme in this next story. In fact, it's there in both stories in chapter 16. We said last week that the shrewd manager was about the proper use of money. And now we're dealing with the opposite, the abuse of money. And instead of ending up in heaven, this is about how money causes one man to end up in hell. And it comes across as a warning to those in the crowd that day. We notice earlier on, Luke has recorded in verse 14, there were Pharisees there who loved money, who heard all this and were actually sneering at Jesus. These were religious rulers, men of faith, technically generous in that They gave the right amount of money, but not generous in heart. And clearly Jesus is aiming for the heart. He wants us to deal with our hearts this evening in what he teaches us in this parable. So in order to make the point, he takes us through a series of contrasts. Contrasts that serve to make a point about the heart or the inner being of both men. One man in the story has a very sad life, but he ends up in heaven. The other man enjoys the best life can offer, but he ends up in hell. Why? We need to ask why, and thereby ensure that we're destined for heaven ourselves and not hell. In the story, there are three contrasts in life, death, and in the afterlife. There's a contrast for you and me to consider, and how we can end all contrasts once and for all. So first up, the contrast in this life. In the first scene, there is a rich man who, according to verse 18, was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This sort of description tells us that he wasn't just prosperous or well off, he was rather enormously wealthy. He lived like a king. Let us just say he was the Bible time equivalent of Gina Reinhardt, or Twiggy Forrester, or even Bill Gates. Whatever this man wanted to do, he could do. It was well within his means. So he wore fine clothes. It's not without significance that he wore purple clothes. He lived in a mansion. He had fine furnishings. He was waited on hand and foot by his servants. He knew what it was. He never knew what it was to be hungry or in need. And it was obvious that he was well fed and he had the best of everything life had to offer. In order to guard his wealth, as well as for his own protection, his estate was surrounded by a wall with a gate. And what else do we know about this rich man? Well, in the scene from the afterlife, it tells us that he knew Father Abraham. He knew enough to call out to Father Abraham. And he understood something of the reference to Moses and the prophets. And he was concerned about the souls of his brothers. And what's that telling us? It's telling us that he was a religious man. He was a good man. He was a Jew. He attended worship. He was a man of faith. He was a Pharisee. Jesus also tells us about the beggar, Lazarus. This Lazarus is not to be confused with the Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha, the friend of the Lord Jesus. This Lazarus was sick. He was hungry. He lived in poverty. And every day he was laid at the rich man's gate. He was probably disabled, covered in sores, but through the gates he caught glimpses of the mansion and the gardens where the rich man lived. And each and every day that Lazarus would see the rich man coming and going, eating and drinking, entertaining and partying, while his own body wasted away due to hunger, poverty, sickness, and disease. It's obvious, isn't it, that the rich man never listened to Moses and the prophets. Or if he did, he'd simply let it go in one ear and out the other. If the rich man and the Jewish people had have obeyed God's commandments through Moses and the prophets, then the teaching about the poor would have surely alleviated this man's suffering. There was the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. There would have been little or no poverty in the land. They had the teaching of the prophets, and we know the prophets warned against the exploitation of widows, orphans, and the poor. Notice too that the dogs showed more love and compassion and care for poor Lazarus than does the rich man. For at least the dogs came and licked his sores, and perhaps they eased his pain and provided him some comfort. But the rich man did his best each and every single day to ignore this poor man's pleas, the stares, the hunger on his face, and the needs of the beggar. He didn't even give the beggar leftover scraps that were left over from his table. Instead, the rich man just enjoyed his house and all his riches. But then the story changes and it takes a twist. It continues by telling us about death. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And we see that death is the great leveler. Whether you are rich or poor, we can all expect to die someday, unless Jesus returns first. The rich man died in spite of his wealth, and the poor man died because of his poverty. And yet there's a big contrast in death, because we're told that the rich man died and was buried. And everyone listening to Jesus knew what this meant. It meant that the rich man had an expensive funeral with paid mourners, costly spices, and an elaborate tomb. Only the rich could afford such expenses in death. But when the beggar died, he was simply carried to Abraham's side, says the text. And that's it, nothing more. And what's that telling us? It's telling us that the beggar didn't even have a decent burial. He certainly didn't have a traditional Jewish burial with paid mourners, costly spices, and an elaborate tomb. Very few would have mourned his death. After death, his body was taken away. In fact, the neighbours were probably happy that he wasn't around anymore. Now the third contrast. The beggar is carried by angels to Abraham's side. This is a Jewish term for paradise or heaven. What does Lazarus experience? He experiences comfort and peace. Father Abraham says about him, "Now he, Lazarus, is comforted here." He experiences the joy of being with God, and he looks forward with confidence to a new and a better life, on a new and a better body, on a new and a better earth. The rich man, on the other hand, ends up in hell, or Hades, in hell where he is in torment. Four times the Greek word for torment or agony is used to describe his experience. The word speaks of definite pain, awful pain, a horrible pain. You can hear how he pleads for even one drop of water so that he can cool his tongue. "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." What's the rich man doing here? Essentially, he's in denial. He can't really see what got him into hell in the first place. He actually wants to use Lazarus, the beggar, to relieve him of his suffering. Just a drop of water. What a reversal we see in the afterlife. Or as Abraham put it to the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony." You need to ask the question tonight, what's the reason for this contrast? Why is Jesus painting such a vivid picture of the contrast and the great reversal that takes place in the afterlife? What has either man done to deserve such a fate? And even more intriguing, how is it that the beggar ends up in heaven? Why the difference? Well, if we get this, if we understand this, we get the point of the parable. If you think tonight that the difference, the main difference is because, well, the rich man was healthy, wealthy, and popular in this life, and the poor man was Lazarus, and he was sick and alone and hungry and diseased, and that's why the rich man, quite frankly, goes to hell. It's because, well, he must have done something bad in order to obtain his riches. Maybe he ripped people off in this life. You know, he could have been an insider, those people guilty of insider trading. That's how he got his money. Or maybe he even poisoned his rich aunt so he could get her inheritance. Or maybe he was a leader of a gang, a dealer in drugs. But there's no indication like that. And Lazarus, well, at least we can say this about Lazarus. He was honest. He never did anyone any harm. If you think that's the main point of the contrast in the parable, then think again, because you will have missed the point. This is not teaching that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not what the parable is teaching. The difference between these two people is that one of them has a name and the other one doesn't. And having a name in the afterlife makes all the difference. I'll say that again. Having a name in the afterlife makes all the difference. All the commentaries that I looked at will tell you that the most striking thing about this parable is that it's the only parable in which at least one of the characters has a proper name. There are dozens and dozens of parables and scores of people referred to, but they're never given a proper name. They're called a father or a mother or a woman or a man or a son or a daughter or a farmer or a sower of seeds or whatever. Only here in this particular parable does Jesus give one of the characters a name. And then, as an obvious counterpoint, again as a means of contrast, he leaves the other man nameless, without a name. Why? And here's the reason why. Names throughout the Bible are a big deal. Names make a statement about who you are. There is a sense in which those who named you actually prophesied about you. They've spoken about you appropriately, knowing something of the journey that God has destined for you, the journey God will provide. Now, in the story, it's not hard to see that it's the beggar, the poor man, who gets a name. His name, Lazarus, is mentioned 5 times over, just so we wouldn't miss this. It's mentioned there as a matter of emphasis. And the name Lazarus means God is my help, or God is my salvation. The rich man gets nothing but the designation a rich man. And here's why. What sends you to hell is not being rich or poor. What sends you to hell is if you make anything except God your help. To sit down and take comfort in anything except God will land you in hell. The rich man doesn't have a name because, after all, that's all he was, a rich man. He made riches his help. And if you make riches your help, if you make riches the point of your existence, if you make riches your salvation, if you make riches your God, if you make riches your identity, then they have a hold on you. And that is all you are. You don't have a name. You're just a rich person. Because if you take the riches away and you're separated from them in death, then there's actually nothing left for you to hold on to. There is no help. There is no God. Certainly not the God of salvation. You see in verse 25, now that the rich man is in hell, Abraham reminds him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. You had your good things." He had made some choices in his life. He chose, pardon me, riches. He chose status. He chose power. He chose to have servants and a fancy house with gates so that he would be noticed by those passing by. But now death has robbed him of all of those, taken them all away. And clearly what he has lost is his help, his salvation. How sad. Now what happened to Lazarus? Well, God was his help. In fact, he let his sufferings drive him to God. There were no good things in his life that offered him any comfort. He only knew hunger, poverty, sickness, and disease. Many would have looked at him and seen him, and if they knew his name, they would have thought that his name is actually mocking God because he was so destitute. God his help? God has forsaken him. Or, this man is only getting what he deserves. Remind you of anyone in particular? Job and his friends? The only way his friends cope with Job's suffering was to suggest that Job had done something evil, something wrong in his life. Even Job's wife told him to curse God and die. But what does Lazarus do with his suffering? What does anyone who knows God is their help do with their suffering? Clearly, he let his suffering drive him ever closer to God, so much so that God becomes his only help. What sent him to heaven then was not his poverty, not his sickness or disease, but his helper. He knew he was loved. He knew he was cared for, regardless of the circumstances in which he found himself in life. Lazarus was at all times being true to his inner being. There was substance to who he really was. It had nothing to do with any externals in his life. Fair enough, his sufferings took a hold, but inwardly, he grew stronger and stronger. So much so that when death overtook him, his faith, that strength, that inner strength that he had within, led him to be taken to Abraham's side. And therefore, it's just as true to say that when death overtook the rich man, there was an emptiness, that there was a shallowness in his life that led him to hell. He became nothing, no one at all. He remained nameless, because everything that was good, every comfort that he had in this life, was left behind, gone. Who are you? Do you have a name? What condition is your inner strength like? Do you have a name strong enough to survive death? A name that you're confident enough that one day will land you in heaven? Or will it be hell? Do you believe in an afterlife? Or is this life all there is? Each one of us needs to decide today. For if you don't, the potential exists for you to risk everything because you remain nameless. And nameless you shall always be. In this life, if you're nothing but a millionaire, if you're nothing but a father or a mother, is there anything wrong with being a father or a mother? No. Is there anything wrong with being a millionaire? No. But if that is all you are, then ask yourself, who is my help, really? A father or a mother can easily take pride in their children, recognizing that children will be their help. They live for their kids. Similarly, a rich man can turn to his riches and his money and simply live for his money. What are you really living for? And I hope that every one of us can say, I don't want anything or anyone except God to be my help. Or else, you're on your way to hell. Now, how do we use this? How does this story become even more relevant in our lives? Remember what Jesus said about the rich. In Matthew 10, he said, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's a negative message that Jesus wants to bring home, even by means of this parable tonight. But there's also a positive message. Most of us, if not all of us, have it so good. Most of us have riches that people in the third world can only dream about. To the hungry, to the poor, to the sick and needy in Uganda, in Africa, and in India, what should be our response? And if you were here last Sunday, you know that we have indeed responded to the needs of the people who live on the island of Bohol in the Philippines. And we responded generously. And today, in so many ways, we're being commended for that. And that was very positive. If you have a name, if you know who your help really is, then you can afford to be generous. If you don't have a name, you're robbing God. My purpose tonight has been to show you the contrast between, not between rich and poor, the healthy and the sick, but to show you the contrast in the inner being, in the hearts of these two men. Do you have a name? Or are you just a father or a mother? Are you a businessman? Are you a career maker? Are you a musician or an artist or a student? Are these the things that you will count as your riches? Yes, we may have had good things in this life, just as Abraham identified them in the life of the rich man. These things are good and there's nothing wrong with them in themselves. But there's a warning tonight. And if we turn good things into ultimate things, if we let them drive us, if we let them control us and compel us, eventually they'll crush us because they'll never satisfy. They'll never satisfy like God's can satisfy. And then eventually, even after our own death, we only get what we had coming all along. And what is that? Well, hell is the one place where you can be totally consumed with yourself. And you don't have to worry about anyone or anything else. It's what comes naturally to each and every one of us, except for this, the grace of God and the mercy of God. And until His mercy becomes central in your life, until that becomes the ultimate driver in your life, the most precious thing about you and I, only then will you have the reason for the hope of knowing that you have a name that will last in all eternity in heaven. Is God your help? I know it's not Christmas just yet, only 6 weeks to go actually. But do you know what is so wonderful about the name that Mary and Joseph gave to their son? As an act of faith, they believed the angel when he told them, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. Jesus. And as the apostle went out and preached the gospel in the first century, what were they saying about the name? Famously, Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Is he your help? This is a confronting story. This story has to be hard-hitting tonight. It's either heaven or hell. Jesus tells the story so that in this life, before our own death, or before he comes again, we will have a name that lasts for all eternity. Clearly it was too late for the rich man to repent. He couldn't even get his own brothers to repent. Sending Lazarus back to earth to speak to them was not going to help. Quite rightly, Abraham replied, they already have Moses and the prophets. Today, you and I have the reality of someone who came back from the dead. He is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We have Moses and the prophets, and we have the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, telling us the complete story of salvation. and today, this evening. It's not too late for any one of us to repent and believe, even for the first time, to confess in song something that we'll be singing in just a moment. I'll put the words up on the screen so you might just reflect on what it is we're about to sing. This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of earth I leave behind, to live in worship of my King. His is the right to rule my life, and mine is the joy to live for him. You will never know this King if you're worshipping anything or anyone else but him. He wants central place in your life and in your heart. He wants to be your only help. And then you will have a name that endures for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this story that your Son, Jesus, told even so long ago. We see that what he's telling us tonight means that he needs to be central to our lives. And on this day, Lord, we want to give him all the glory, to worship him, to glorify him with all that we have. We pray, Lord, that our worship of him will identify us as men and women, young people who have a name. We thank you that Jesus gives us a hope for the future. Thank you that that hope makes us truly generous and kind to people in the present. And Lord, we just pray that tonight you will send your Spirit in a way that transforms us and changes us, because we want to be more like Jesus. Teach us to listen to Moses and the prophets, to you and your holy word, until all these things are true of us. And then when the time comes and you do take us into glory, grant us the confidence and the comfort of knowing that we have a name, that we have the name of Jesus in our hearts and on our lips, as we want to praise you and thank you for all that he's done for us. And this we pray in the precious name of Jesus, when we say together, Amen.